A couple of weeks ago, I came across this quotation, and it's rather long, but bear with me. Jesus of Nazareth, without money or army, conquered more millions than Alexander the Great, Caesar, Muhammad, or Napoleon. Without science and learning, he shed more light on things human and divine than all philosophers and scholars combined. Without the eloquence of school, he spoke such words of life as were never spoken before or since and provided effects which lie beyond the reach of orator or poet. Without writing a single line, he set more pens in motion, furnished more themes for sermons, orations, discussions, learned volumes, works of art, and songs of praise than the whole army of great men and women of ancient and modern times. Wow, that's quite a statement. It was made by Philip Schaff, who was a 19th century historian. But that's not all of it. After Jesus entered the world, everything changed, and that's what Mr. Schaff is saying. Culture, relationships, government, music, art, literature, everything changed, and many people recognize Jesus' part in that. However, that's not what Christmas is really about. That part is visible. We can see Christmas, we can see the changes, but there's so much more, and the wonder of Christmas is more than meets the eye. There's something missing. It's more than human, and that's where we want to concentrate today. In Philippians 2, verse 6, it says, though he was God. And this is the Apostle Paul's version of the Christmas story, in a sense. He never talked about Christmas. He was in the practical application of living life after Jesus came and left this earth. But Paul is saying, Jesus is really God, and that's what Christmas is all about. Though he was God, being in the form of God, some versions say, he gave that up. That's a fact. The fact that Jesus came to earth, gave up what he had in heaven, came down here, gave everything else, that's a fact. Many people don't believe in that Jesus is God. They believe he's a nice guy. They believe everything that we read in that first quote, but they don't believe he's God. Yet many do. Worldwide numbers for Christianities are increasing. Christianity is growing across the globe, but in Western culture, it's not. I've done a scientific survey in our neighborhood a few years ago of how many nativity scenes are there, and there was one. Well, that one kind of fell apart and things like that, so I thought, I better make one. And so we built one. If you happen to drive by our house, there's a rather huge nativity scene there. It's lasted for a few years. But as I walked around the neighborhood this year, I thought, this is kind of neat. There's four or five others. People are in some ways coming back to say, yes, Christmas is about Jesus. Let's look at scriptural background a little bit. In other words, we're going to cover the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation today in about 15 minutes, but very briefly, we want to look at why Paul said these things about Jesus. Genesis 1:1, remember, in the beginning God, and that word for God is plural, not one person, it's Elohim, it's God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Those three persons created a perfect world and created perfect worshipers. That's Genesis 1, 1 and 2. Chapter 3, things changed. The worshipers chose their own way several times. Chapter 3 through 11, they were choosing their own way, going away from how God made them. The relationship was broken. Genesis 12 through Malachi 4, okay, we got the rest of the Old Testament there. God chose a special group of people to worship him. Sometimes they did, sometimes they didn't. And if you look at the whole picture, it was pretty negative. But there was a group of people that stayed with God as he chose them. Then came the New Testament. See, we're already through that Old Testament. Then came the New Testament, and that's summarized in Hebrews chapter 1, where it says, God spoke through his Son, the image of his glory. God brought Jesus down to earth to come and speak to us. And that's what Paul was explaining as he was talking to the believers in Philippi and to us. And the real wonder of Christmas is God coming down to earth. In this whole process, there's six things that either happened or will happen. In verse 7, it said, well, we better start with verse 6. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. Can you imagine what that was like? Okay, here was God in heaven with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, up there observing everything, creating everything that they did. And all of a sudden, he comes down to earth. He came from heaven to a cave. He came from being creator of the whole world and everyone in it to an illegitimate son of a married couple, of an unmarried couple. He came from control of everything to dependence on everything. Obedience. He could do nothing as a baby. And even as an adult, was obedient. He came from divine life to human life. Eventually, to death on a cross as a sacrifice. He came, in a sense, from the 1%. We hear about that in our country a lot. There's the 1% that owns everything, and then there's the rest of us. He came from that 1% of the rest of us. He came from middle class, well, I guess I can't say that right, from aristocracy to the rest of us. Maybe we could say from in a feudal system, from aristocracy to a serf. Maybe one way to define it is came from eating at Jonathan's to being a dumpster diver. Okay, can you get the change, extreme thing? A few years ago, for some reason, my son went to a Four Seasons resort. I have never been to one, but they had little kids, and so he asked Lois and our daughter Sarah to go out and stick with him and help them a little with the little kids. And what they told me is they went to the pool, you know, and you sat down, and all you had to do is snap your fingers or ask, and they took care of it. Whatever you wanted, you didn't have to do anything. You didn't have to carry your plates back up to the dishwasher like we usually do. You know, whatever you wanted, it was there. And Lois and Sarah said, you know, we could get used to that pretty quick. That's pretty nice. And that's what Jesus had, and that's what he gave up. I wonder if God was sitting around talking to himself, and that's an English language issue, because you got God, who we think is singular, but he's really plural, and so we're saying God were talking, not God was talking, so that's one of these confusing things. But I wonder, is if they were sitting up there, God the Father said, you know, the plan is that, son, you're going to go down to earth, and Jesus, now this is humanizing it, but Jesus snaps in and says, I'm going to do what? And he said, no, you're going to go down to earth. But you've got to realize that they all knew this in ahead of time anyway. But try to put it the way we think about it. And Jesus did it willingly, knowing the end of the story. Jesus did it willingly. He gave up what he had. He came down to this earth. He humbled himself. In other words, everything that he had, everything that he deserved, he gave up, and he came as a little baby, a person that grew up to be a great teacher, as Dr. Schaff says. But that wasn't the end, of course. He gave himself as a sacrifice. And so in doing that, he completed the plan of God. Everything in the Old Testament that didn't work, and God knew it wasn't going to work, everything in the New Testament that was positive and negative, he did all that and accomplished all of that in the perfect way. In other words, he had complete success. You look at the Easter story, and that's the completion of the plan. He did exactly what God wanted him to do and had success in everything that he did. And so he left heaven, he humbled himself, and had complete success. Now, how did God respond to that? The next couple of verses. So Jesus came. He brought the good news, the gospel. He changed the course of history, but he also changed the course of eternity. It wasn't just the world that he changed. The course of eternity has changed because he completed the plan. So what did God do to him? God, verse 9, elevated and named him. Verse 9, therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. Okay, that was special. When Jesus came back to heaven, God, he wasn't like he was before. God had him in a special, special place. I suppose we could say it was a heavenly ticker tape parade. It was a combination of the Super Bowl, the World Series, the Grey Cup, the Stanley Cup, the World Cup, the National Championship, all together. There was a celebration like there had never been before. And God restored Jesus more than he had before. Hebrews, again, the beginning of Hebrews talks about Jesus being seated at the right hand of God and worshiped by 24 elders. Everything is light, all kinds of servants, everything pure gold, absolute perfection personified. In Revelation 5, it talks toward the future. There's seven scrolls that are to be opened up, and there's weeping in heaven because nobody is worthy to open those scrolls to begin the process of the final future. And who comes but the Lamb of God, Jesus, because he has completed that plan and he opens the scrolls. And by doing that, he destroyed evil. So God, first of all, exalted him, elevated him, gave him a very special place. And the second thing he did is gave him a new name. Now we have the name of Jesus, Savior, Messiah, we mentioned through all those. But here's a new name. And the first one of those is a name that only he knows. And I don't understand that. That'll be fun to figure out or to be told about. But that's the one name. But there are some others. There's some. One of his names is the Word of God. As he comes in Revelation 19, riding in, he rides in on a white horse. And actually the beginning of the destruction of evil as he comes in to conquer. He has that special name that only people know, but his title is the Word of God. Do some names impress you? You met any celebrities that you said, wow, that's kind of neat to see those people. A couple of years ago now, about a year and a half ago now, I met a family that started coming to Anchor, she said, their names are Bob and Kathy, and they live down in Illinois. And okay, got to see them every once in a while. And about 6 months later, I found out their last name. Well, he was a writer, and he's a guy who I had read his stuff all over the place, all kinds of Christian magazines. I didn't know that was Bob Smetana. Doesn't make any difference, but it was special to see, wow, there's something different about this guy. And his name meant something once I figured out what it really was. And that's what we're going to do when we eventually get to figure out everything about Jesus. Revelation 19 and 20 talk about King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you ever wonder where Handel got that for the Messiah? That's where it is. Yeah. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as you sing that hallelujah chorus from the Messiah, one of the most beautiful pieces ever written in my mind. But that's what God has done to Jesus, to elevate him, to give him names that mean something, that are high and above everything, anything else we can have. Can we imagine that God took Jesus from partner in the beginning, sent him down to be a servant on earth, and then elevated him to CEO. or he runs the company. Maybe that's just a little bit of humanizing things like that. The wonder of Christmas is that God recognized Christ's actions as the final solution to the problem of evil. Most other religions don't have an answer for the problem of evil. Either there's no afterlife, or you keep coming back as something and something and something. Or because of what Jesus did, God has destroyed evil. Oh, no. Victory is assured. It's not here yet. We're still fighting through things. But victory has been assured. And that brings us then to our responsibility in verses 10 and 11. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God and of the Father. The only important question really is, what will you do with Jesus? We kneel now, we worship, we share things. Some people don't. They're too proud, too busy, too maybe just uninformed. They make another choice. Sometimes maybe it's a deliberate rejection. But what it says here, and what Paul is saying loudly, is it's either now or later. We have a choice. We can either do it now or we can do it later. There's really, in spite of all the jokes and stories, there's no banter with St. Peter when people go to heaven. I don't think we're going to meet St. Peter there, but that's, again, a popular idea. But there's no arguing with him about whether you're going to get in or not. All people will admit that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some people will be surprised. Some people will be chagrined, but it's too late at that point. Let's begin again at verse 6. Verse 5, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. What Paul is doing in this little paragraph is giving the Philippians some ideas and what to do, how to live their life. And then he comes back, beginning in verse 5, and say, do it like Jesus did it. And that's what it's all about. And that's what it is for us. Have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. We are to be like that Jesus statement in verse 6. And the explanation of it is in verses 10 and 11. We're to be with him because, be like him because we will worship him. We will bow down to him. If not now, eventually we will. And so our best option is to do our best now. The way we worship, the way we live, the way we obey God, the way we carry out our actions. The wonder of Christmas is actually that God came to earth. God actually came to earth, not just a human baby. But God himself came to birth. It came to earth. It's great to give gifts and celebrate. The important thing is to recognize him for who he is. Accept his attitude, his manner of life, his lifestyle. Empty ourselves. Be humble. Serve and share. Tomorrow is a new beginning. New day. Maybe we form it in the phrase of resolutions or something. But if you're not following Jesus, the first step is obvious. Start to follow. Look at who he is. Believe him. Trust him. If you are we growing? Are we serving well? Time for resolutions? Just one or two will do. A whole bunch doesn't work. One or two will, but I trust that may the wonder of Christmas stay with you throughout the new year, because God, really God, came down to give himself for us.